ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Mark, and we're in chapter 3. I trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word. I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. We're looking at this particular gospel under the umbrella of chapter 1 and verse 1, where it says that this is written as the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He hasn't died yet. He wasn't buried yet. He wasn't risen from the dead yet. It's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when it says that he began to preach the gospel in chapter 1, it says he began to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And when we realized that there was a little nuance in that that we needed to take note of, it directs our thinking as we go through this particular book. It is written by John Mark. He was a protege of both Paul and Peter. And there's things here that are emblematic of Peter's experience. And he plays down highlights that would have made him look better. And so there's many who believe that he, in fact, is the one who gave him the green light that this would be a good idea. Something we have not noted in the past few studies in this book is that it was written from Rome, and it was written to a Gentile audience, which is important because if it is the gospel of the kingdom that's in view, we understand that the kingdom has to do with that which is yet future. Even though there is the spiritual kingdom in which you and I live and reside, the Bible says, except man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God, and he can't see the kingdom of God in John chapter 3. But there is going to be a physical, literal kingdom. It's going to come as Jesus comes, the tribulation unfolds, and then the millennial kingdom dawns. Now, that is the kingdom in view, because what Jesus is doing in this gospel is he's gathering the people of God who've had the stewardship of the Word of God throughout the history of Israel. He's gathering them near and he's saying, you need to change your mind about what the goal of God is. It wasn't going to be about Israel being on top and everybody being subservient to them. In fact, we saw in chapter 2, they are the children of the bride chamber. They become guests at the bridal feast when Jesus comes back. They are not the bride, though. They are those who are to facilitate. And we made that connection last time when he brought it out in chapter 2, verses 18 and following, that the bridegroom was with him, and therefore that wedding is in view. And the wedding is when Jesus takes his bride into heaven for 7 years and comes back after having us with him for a season. And then we have the wedding feast throughout a 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, those are eschatological truths that we see identified in this book. Jesus will say in chapter 13 that the kingdom of God is like a man going on a far journey, and he's going to return, okay? And he's talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. So this is the gospel of the kingdom that's before us. And when we come to chapter 3, we see him picking up this continuum. Though some things are skipped over, it is a chronological narrative. He does pick things, as it were, that really punctuate this gospel of the kingdom. So look at verse 1 of chapter 3. The Bible says, and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Oh, man, that's the way you want to respond. My soul, these guys are watching him like hawks. Now, what I want us to see is in this chapter, we're going to see an expansion of the kingdom of God as it begins to make its way into the highways and byways of people begin to come from all areas of Israel. And we're going to see that happening as a result of these great miracles he's doing. These miracles were important. They were called signs, okay? They weren't just miracles. In fact, you don't really see that word as much as you see the word signs. There are signs of the times right now. There's an apocalyptic spirit in the air. Even people who aren't saved are thinking, man, everything's teetering. There must be something going on. All these stories about zombies. All these stories about, you know, things going sideways in the movies and so forth. What I'm suggesting to you is that there is that now, but in that day, there were signs given by the Lord Jesus. Every time He did a miracle, it was a sign saying, watch this, pay attention. This person is going to tell you what you need to know. Now, notice how this unfolds. It says in verse 1, it says, and he entered again into the synagogue, because he was there before. And if you remember in chapter 1, when he was there before, there was a demon-possessed man. Now, before this demon-possessed man had an outburst in the midst of that the synagogue, they were already amazed at his doctrine. But when he rebuked the evil spirit that was inside this man and told him to come out of him, and he tore him and came out, they were not only amazed, they were now astonished. Okay, so they're like in awe. What is this guy about? You know, this was huge. And that day in the synagogue was a day to remember because there was a demon crying out in the midst. We know who you are. And it's just a crazy thing. But it was really pulling back the veil on what's going on. And Jesus was all about pulling back that veil to let people know there was something really important going on. And so what we see here now is he's entering in again. As he enters in again, because he had to go out of the public ministry for a while at the end of chapter 1, because the people had so published it that he couldn't go anywhere, and he had to kind of withdraw for a season, but now he goes back in again. This time there's a man there with a withered hand. But the thing to notice is in verse 2 it says, and they watched him. At the end of chapter 2, they went through the fields. They were taking some of the ears of corn. And he said, listen, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. That the Sabbath was made for the man, not the man for the Sabbath. And he was setting people at liberty. He was telling them, listen, this life that I have called you to throughout the history of Israel is supposed to be one of freedom, buoyancy, and joy. But they had made it a bunch of rules and regulation and oppression. And so he's trying to turn things around. He's beginning to knock down some of their very deeply held traditions and deal with them by showing them that this kingdom that he's coming to set in order is one that is altogether full of joy and liberty. And so he comes into this synagogue and these Pharisees, they're set back up on their heels. They're like, oh, we got to watch him because he's going to destroy everything. And he did, by the way. Why is he eating with sinners? Well, because he came to seek the sinners. We saw that in chapter 2 as well. So there's things going on here that are just very much hitting the foundation of Israel. So these Pharisees watched him, but I think it's important to notice in verse 2, it says they watched him, you might circle it, that they might accuse him. Might circle that word, that. They watched him to accuse him. You know, it's funny how people do, you know, they think of religion, and in our day, it's kind of a new thing in the last few decades where people are really eyebrow raised when it comes to things that have to do with Christianity. We've been put in a place where the good's been called evil and the evil's being called good. So we're looking at a real clashing of cultures, a clashing of ideologies and how the world works. Whether it's evolution or creationism, whether man is basically good or man is a sinner. These are ideological truths at the center of how we define ourselves. And so when you come to this, you see these Pharisees, they're reacting very viscerally to Jesus. And they're watching him. And this word for watch is paratereo, meaning that they're beside him and they're keeping a watch on him. It's almost like they placed a guard on him. They're watching him. And then it says they're watching him that they might accuse him. And that word is categoreo. You might hear the word categorize. They want to categorize him. They want to put him in a certain category so they can manage him. Now, isn't that interesting? Because I think that's how people sometimes do today. They take their religion and they want to categorize it. Okay, here's my religion. It's over here. It takes place for 1 hour a week on Sunday. The rest is mine. We're going to categorize. But that's not what Jesus came for. What did he come for? He came to give us life. And everything about going to services, man, that's just complimenting the life. You know, draw me close to you. Never let me go. I lay it all down again. We sing that song. Why? Because we want to hear him say, I'm your friend. It's a relationship. It's about the life. And so they're watching him and they want to categorize him. They want to accuse him. They want to find something that they can label him with. And they're doing that in our day again. It's kind of ramped back up. People are being labeled. If you're a believer in Christ, you already are looked at with a sideways look. You're already looked at suspiciously as if you, in some way, are to be neutralized. Well, they're trying to neutralize Jesus. Now, it's interesting because he knows what's going on. And it says, he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And then he saith unto those men who were watching him, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Now, interestingly, this is him appealing to the people who want to accuse him. You see, Jesus loved the whole world. He loved the Pharisees and the scribes, but he knew how messed up they were. You're going to see that in the next verse, but what I want you to see in this verse is he's trying to appeal to something deeper inside of them. He says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? The word for good here means to do good works. Is it lawful to do good? Not do beautifully. We've seen that word comes up a lot. This is do good works. He's appealing to them. And then he says, to save life or to kill. Now, the word for life there is psuche. It's the Greek word for the soul. He says, is it lawful for us to save souls or to kill? Now, he was the antithesis to them, right? What's he there for? To save souls. What are they there for? They just want to kill. They want to neutralize what's going on. So he really does make a very clear distinction on what he is about personally. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. Now, when it says they held their peace, the word here literally means they had an inability to speak. This word is actually applied to Zacharias when he was told that John would be born and Elizabeth would bear a son. And he said, how can these things be? We're old. He said, because you question me. You're not going to speak a word. You're going to be dumbstruck until the baby's born. So his words went right to their core. To save souls, he's trying to remind them that as Israelites, that was their entire purpose of being in existence. They were supposed to be a lighthouse to the rest of the nations, but they never did it. Now see, he's trying to bring them along. Because this is new. He gets it. And they're all caught up in tradition. And when he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, whole as the other. Interesting. Because it says Jesus looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. In other words, what it's saying is, yes, there was a anger, but Jesus knew what to be angry with. Isn't it funny how it is we get angry sometimes, don't we? All get that. The Bible actually says, be angry and sin not, neither give place to the devil. But what I'm saying is, anger can be a problem if it's not properly focused. And Jesus was always focused. And so when you see in verse 5 that he looked round about on them with anger, it's anger being grieved. The word for grieved has the idea of to sympathize. So he knows they're messed up. And he's angry with what this is doing, but he sees the root of it. And so what I'm suggesting to you is that if you and I are angry properly with our day, it will not be at people. It will be at the superstructure and the strongholds that have been erected in their hearts, and we can just grieve as he did for them, okay?
Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio, and I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies, and we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.